Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John and the 5th chapter. I'm going to read to you verses 16 down through verse 23. By a decision of the church, where we've decided to buy some pew Bibles, and those pew Bibles are going to be New King James Bibles. We've been doing all of our scripture reading, and I've been preaching from the King James, but in an effort to have a version that's a little more easily understood, and a version that maybe everybody can have in their hands, from now and through this point on, I'll be preaching from the New King James Version. Doesn't mean you have to have one, by the way. But if you're wondering, what is he reading? That's what he's reading from. And also, when we do our public scripture reading, as soon as the new Bibles come, we'll be reading from the New King James Versions of the Bibles. We'll have some means of obtaining them, and we're going to be putting them on the pews. But if you're looking at what Bible can you purchase to know what I'm reading out of on a Sunday, this will be the version that I'm reading out of. Please follow with me as I begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." You know, when you read a passage like this on Father's Day, it makes you wonder how come our relationship with our sons doesn't mirror that of Jesus with his Father. In most cases, no matter how good our relationship is with any of our sons, and your relationship with all of your sons is different, you do notice some things usually as a father. Usually you notice that your relationship with your daughters is better than your relationship with any of your sons. I don't know why that is, but that is usually true. In fact, I think I know why that is. We'll talk about that today. You also notice that at a certain point in your children's life, in their teen years, you feel a distance coming between you and your sons, a sense of strangeness. And I think in some cases, the reason for this is that there's really a sense of competition between sons and their fathers. There's a sense in which the boys have been given you as a model, that dad is a picture of what I should be. And even if you're not the complete picture that anybody would choose, sons and I think children realize there must be a reason why God put me in this family and not in another. You know, why did God put me here? Because God wanted me to learn something from this circumstance and from where I am now. And so you do, and there's that sense of this is what they must look for and what they must strive for, but combined with that is the sense that they've got to be independent, that they've got to be separate than you. They have to do the things you do, but they've got to do them independently. And that creates, in some senses, competition, that they've got to live up to what dad did or live up to dad's expectations, or that in some sense they've got to measure up. In many cases, I think the result of this is that the children sense disapproval from the parents and from their father in particular, It's not necessarily that there's any disapproval there, but their sense of competition, their sense of, I've got to live up to these standards, in their own minds, develops a sense of, well, they must disapprove of me. I'm not reaching these standards. And I think that grows into a lack of understanding of who your father is and where you are. Part of the reason for that lies with the teens. Teens are not capable of perfect love. Perfect love is mature love. People who are, by definition, immature are really not at that stage of their life capable of mature love. You're really not able to love your parents completely, maturely, until you leave home, until you establish yourself, until you, as a man, can come back to your parents and to your father as an equal. Then you can understand a little bit more about him. Then you're not in competition with him. Then there isn't that sense of distance. The book of Timothy says that mature love, perfect love, casts out all fear. And when you can come back as a man, come back as having accomplished things in your own right, having a life that has been blessed and some measure successful, I think it's at that point that you're really able to appreciate and to honor your father and to love your father in a way that you simply weren't capable of as a teen. And most parents understand that, that as a teen, it's not a lack of love, it's just a lack of ability to express or to understand or to really contemplate what's going on. I want to look at this passage today and talk about what kind of a son Jesus was, the relationship that he had to his father, and then I want to look at the father he had and what the father did that made that possible, that made that real. Now, I'm not suggesting that something could have gone wrong theologically and Jesus could have turned out bad. I'm not suggesting that in some way there was some potential for harm here. All I'm saying is, let's look at their relationship. What did Jesus think of himself as a son, and see correspondingly what his father did that promoted that. And maybe we can learn something as fathers ourselves. Let's start out and look at the background of this passage. Jesus has healed the man on the Sabbath and told him, take up the mat you're lying on and walk. The Jews, the Pharisees, don't care about the fact that a man was healed. All they care about the fact of this guy's working on the Sabbath and you told him to do it. You told him to walk and to carry his bed. Another person might look at it and say, that guy couldn't walk or carry anything yesterday. And today Jesus healed him, but all the Jews could see was that Jesus had broken a law of the Sabbath. Now we come to Jesus' explanation, and I want you to look at how Jesus sees himself as a son in the way that he explains things to them. Notice, that was our summation of verse 16, the Jews wanted to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now. That's a much better translation than the old translation. It's a continuing tense. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What does he mean? He means that when God created the world, he rested from his creation work on the Sabbath day. But God didn't stop working at that point. God has been continuously working every day since that point. God heals every day. God gives life every day. God sustains every day. God doesn't rest on the Sabbath, is what he's saying. God didn't cease working on the Sabbath. He has been continuously working, I think is even the tense, the what's behind the tense in the Greek. And he said, God's been working, and that's why I work. But notice his reasoning. As a son, he identifies with his father. He says, I do that because my father does that. I wonder why I don't do that. The only time that I do that is in horror. When you hear yourself say something and you realize, you know, my dad used to say it that way. Or when you find yourself doing something that you always saw your father doing. As that terrible morning of middle age when you get up and look in the mirror and see your parents staring back out at you. Oh, boy, oh, it couldn't be, not me. And you see that, and there's a sense that coming back to you, isn't that what I've been trying to avoid my whole life? And I'll tell you, we have a problem in that a certain part of our teen years are spent trying to be different than our parents. Trying to see those things in our parents that don't suit our temperament, that didn't do us well, perhaps, in the relationship, that we didn't like, and saying, I'm not going to be like that. I won't do that. So we live our life, whether we know it or not, reacting to our father. Living our life and patterning our life after our father, doing the things that he wouldn't do. Saying, I'm not going to be like him. Well, your life is still determined by your father if you're trying to be opposite than your father. I got news for you. He's still running your life. And it's not until you reach a point and say, no, that's not what this is all about. This isn't all about reacting or acting. I'm a different person, and I have to learn from that. But Jesus never went through any of that. Jesus identified with his father. He says, you know why I did it? Because that's what my dad does. Have you ever heard your husband say that? I do that because my father did that. Now, usually it's the wife who tells the husband that. You do it just the same way your father did. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, no, I don't. You know, and then you sound just like your parents used to sound when I'm sure they had that same conversation half a millennium earlier. Well, the truth is, Jesus identified with his father. I do it because my father did it that way. That was his way of doing it. He keeps on working, so I keep on working. And notice, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he hadn't only broken the Sabbath, which they already were mad at him for, but he also said God was his father, making himself equal with God. They understood that he was identifying with his father. They didn't see a distinction between father and son, whereas many theologians, liberal, unbelieving theologians, make that today. God the Father and the Son is somehow less than the Father. Well, I've got news for you. The Son is not supposed to be less than the Father. Not in this world and not in heaven. The Son is supposed to be like the Father and identified with the Father. And Jesus sought. I've never done that in my whole life, sought to identify with my dad. I don't know whether that's something that I'm supposed to grow into, but I marvel when I see that Jesus had the relationship to his father that he purposefully identified. By the way, in a Semitic culture, you were called by the name of your father. Simon Bar Jonah means Simon the Bar, the son of Jonah. The Old Testament word Ben means son of. So you were called by the name of your father. You didn't take your father's last name, you took your father's first name. You identified by your father. And Jesus was willing to do that. Notice what else he did here. Then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself except what he sees his Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. He not only identified with his Father, he said, I'm imitating my Father. I am purposefully imitating the Father. Again, as a father, the only time that you see this pointed out is when your son does something wrong. And usually your wife points out and says, he does it just like you do it. For instance, if you come into my house and you see next to the couch a glass with about this much milk in the bottom, okay, if you spot it before my wife does, just sit there for a while. Because if I'm in the room, my wife will say, you know why they do that? Because you do the same thing. You never finish all your milk. Well, is there a milk not finishing gene? You know, someplace deep in the chromosomes, the XYZ2FFX gene is, doesn't finish the milk, check mark, Colin's kids are going to do it. You know, well, wives are convinced it's hereditary. Or maybe they're convinced that you set a bad example, that those tiny little kids sitting behind the bars of their little playpen crib looked out there and said, don't finish milk. Write that one down. Put that one down. Okay, what else does he do that annoys mom? I'll teach you to put me in this place. You know, and the mothers are convinced that the kids purposefully set out to annoy them because that's what dad does. Purposefully, they assume. They imitate. Well, Jesus imitated, and he said, you know, I don't do anything my father doesn't do. I don't do anything he doesn't do. What I do, he does. You can't accuse me of blasphemy when I'm doing the thing God does. You can't accuse me of sinning if God does that. I imitate my Father. Notice what else. For as the Father raises up the dead and gives life to them, he had said, not only do I imitate these lesser works, like healing people, I am going to do greater works. Okay, I'm going to do even more wonderful things so that you will marvel. And notice what he says, for as in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. I am not only going to imitate my Father, I'm going to stand in his place. I am going to make decisions about who gets raised from the dead, whom he will. Important phrase here. Whoever I want to, I'll raise from the dead. And later on we're told about the judgment being committed to him. He doesn't compete with his Father. He stands in his Father's place. He willingly takes his Father's place. That's something for a son to do that. To say, I want to do what my dad did. I want to take my Father's place in this role. That shows a relationship with his Father that he says, I'll do that. And now I'll not only be identified with him, I'll actually stand in his place. What is there about this passage that shows where this comes from? This relationship that he had with his Father, was it simply because he was a divine person and he was a great person, therefore he was able to love his Father and to have a relationship with his Father that was perfect? Or was there something the Father did that made this relationship possible as well? Well, let's take a look here. Jesus, in speaking of these things, comes down to verse 19 and says, let me go start actually in verse 20. Because, see the word for? Okay, whenever I have those in my Bible, for, because, therefore, I put a box around them. That lets me know that what is about to be said is the reason for what's happened before. It's the basis for what's happened before. The reason for this, that the Son does everything that the Father does in the very same way his Father does it. Why? Because the Father loves the Son. There wasn't a doubt in his mind but that his Father loved him. Not one doubt. It is the most amazing thing in the world to come face to face with the fact of realizing, you know, there are people who doubt your love. They are not sure you love them. We had a situation when my little brother died. And my father came face to face with the fact that his boys never were really sure what he thought about them. Never. He died at a young age, too young to grow into a different relationship with our father. But that's a pretty disastrous thing. When your kids, your boys in particular, don't know how you feel about them. You know, I think that's one reason why fathers have a better relationship with daughters. Daughters know just where they stand with their dad. They ask. You know, they demand something from them. Fathers tend to be much more demonstrative of their love with their daughters than they are with their sons. Just by nature, they tend to be that way. It's easier to do it that way. There's just something easier about that. But that love that's demonstrated, that assurance of being loved, is what builds confidence in a child. Some of you were favored children. You know, some parents don't favor any of their children. Some wives are looking at their husbands now. Stop doing that. I'm going to tell you, you get me wondering who's favored here. Don't do that, I'm pointing out. Some children are favored children, and you know what? After a while, you can spot them. After a while, you can spot the favored children. There's a sense of assurance, a sense of poise, a sense of confidence in them. Some people got their confidence the hard way. Okay, you can get confidence from more than one place. I'm not saying that every person who is confident is a favored child. There are many other ways to get confidence. But a favored child tends to have a sense of, okay, I can do that. All right, what's your problem? Because they were favored. In my case, I think I was my mother's favorite. I do not know, but I suspect that. All I know is the principal better not call our house and tell my mother anything that Colin had done. You know, couldn't be. You know, this boy doesn't do that sort of thing. You know, I'd be in the next room listening to the principal call up to tell my mother something. Not often. You know, it didn't happen too often during the year. And all of a sudden, my mother would be like, couldn't be. Not my son. I went to Cornell, I think I've told you this before, to visit the school a year before I came here. Walked in and I was introduced to all the grad students sitting in the room who were current grad students, talking about them. One of them was a rabbi from Geneva. He said, Colin Smith, where have I heard that name? Colin Smith, where have I heard that name? I don't know. He said, is your mother June Smith? I'm looking guilty, you know. I said, yeah. He said, you know, he said, I know you. He said, your mother used to call me up all the time and ask me questions about how Jews thought about this, and then tell me about her son, who is the great Hebrew scholar, and her son who knew this. And I go, no, Mom, you know, no. And he said, that's okay. We all had a mother. You know, I understand this. We've all had mothers. But there is a sense in which you're just accepted. Why can't we do that as fathers to our sons? That's where Jesus got his sense of acceptance in this passage. The Father loves the Son. Jesus says that, not his Father, not the Father. He says it. He loves me. I can do these things. I'm free to do them. He loves me. I understand our relationship. You want to kill me. He loves me. Everything's fine. Notice what else. He loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him even greater works. You know, one of the ways that he knew his father loved him is that his father had showed him who he was and what he was doing and why. It's an interesting word for show here, deikō. It's the there's a fancy grammatical term, a deiktic participle or deiktic pronoun. It's when you point at something, when you point something out, that. This one, right here, they're deictic. It's when you point something out one by one. It's not just showing, oh, take a look. It's pointing somebody to something. And he says, my Father shows me everything he does. He says, this is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm doing that. This is my reason. One of the problems is that's a very unnatural thing to do with a teen. You start to explain to a teen something, and what are you doing? You're no longer pointing out, you are preaching. You're giving the lecture. And as a father, it's a very difficult thing. You think you're expressing your role of saying, I want to let you know what I'm doing. And it's like, well, I don't care. You don't want to do what I want to do. Well, then don't explain your reasons to me. Teens are very much that independent kind of spirit. But the love is expressed by saying, let me show you this. Let me show you how I do this. Let me show you how I do that. My dad was a carpenter and never once showed me how to woodwork. Not to do one thing. I used to do quite a bit of it, you know, making little odds and ends and like that. Had a shop and power tools and all the radial arm saws and whatnot. But my dad never once showed me, or I never once built anything with him. It's kind of interesting. I'm a preacher. So the only thing I can show my kids to do is what preaching's all about, or language, or Bible study. But they don't really seem to have a whole lot of interest in language. You know, they don't come to me and say, parse that for me, Dad. You know, show me these things. They have different interests. But as a father, showing your kids what you're doing and why, and saying, this is why I do this. Let me explain this to you. Let me let you understand where I'm coming from. And that's what the father did for his son. That's why the son could say, he shows me everything. I understand that I'm doing the same thing as him because I know right where he's coming from. How many sons can sit in this room and say, you know, I never really understood where my dad was coming from. I never really knew why he did the certain things that he did. I don't understand him. Jesus never said that about his dad because his father showed him. Notice what else. The Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed judgment to the Son. You know what he does? The Father hands over to the Son the right to stand in his place. He didn't, I don't know how to put this in non-theological terms, there comes a point where he doesn't treat him as the son and the subordinate anymore. There comes a point where he says, you do it. You stand in my place and you do it just as I would do it. He turned over, I don't want to use the term adulthood, but full sonship to the son. The full right to act on his own in his name. I'm committing it to you. That's a difficult thing. Of all the things I might commit to another person, committing judgment to them is a difficult thing. The right to judge somebody who has sinned against you, to turn that over to someone else, the right to pardon or condemn, that's what he turned over to the Son. He allowed the Son to become what he needed to be. That is a terrible thing for a father to try to fight to do. At what point do you allow your children, in particular your sons, to be what they have to be a man, to act on their own? We are good at teaching all about obedience. But I want to tell you, obedience isn't a skill that's really helpful as an adult. You need obedience, but it doesn't help you to be obedient. You can be very obedient and be a very poor adult. To be an adult, you've got to have the ability to make decisions on your own, to stand on your own, to act on your own, to be confident in the decisions you make. We need, as fathers, to put that into our sons, a sense that you can do this on your own. It's your decision now. Here, what are you going to do with this? Not just a sense of, well, you got yourself into it, you get yourself out of it. That's not what I'm talking about. That's an accusation. That's not committing something to them. But a sense of saying, okay, this is you. And I think we're going to have to learn to start doing that before they leave our home. What do you expect at the day they leave your home? All of a sudden, bingo, I'm now able to stand in my Father's place and make these decisions. It doesn't work that way. The Father committed it to the Son, handed it over to him, and said, here's where you are. Then notice, why did he do that? So that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The Father said, I want you to think just as highly of my Son as you do of me. It's a crazy thing, but the truth is, as a father, you reach a point where you don't really much care anymore whether you get honor, whether you get glory. You're more concerned about whether your kids do. You're more concerned about whether people recognize things in them than they recognize them in you. You're more concerned that people look at their achievements and their accomplishments and honor them. That's a godly motive. The Father wanted everybody to honor Jesus Christ as much as they honored him. This is the indictment of the New Testament for the response of the Jewish people at the time that Jesus lived, that they wouldn't honor Jesus the same way they honored the Father. And what was the Father's opinion of that? Well, you just don't understand my Son. Well, you've made a mistake. His opinion was, if you don't honor my Son, you don't honor me. If you don't treat my Son the way that you treat me, you're not treating me the right way. It is impossible, the New Testament teaches, to honor God without honoring Jesus Christ as his equal. That's why I'm a Christian, and I'm not a follower of Islam, a follower of Judaism, a follower of any of the religions that are built upon that, because I believe what the New Testament says, that I can't honor God unless I give equal honor to the Son. And Jesus knew that. When his Father was sending him to shame in the cross, he knew it was because his Father's plan was that he would be honored the same way he was. He didn't suspect that his Father was somehow getting even with him, that his Father was somehow separating himself from him as being unworthy. He knew that God's plan was that ultimately and continually the Son would be honored in the same way the Father was. I think our kids need to hear that from us too. And that's where we need to be on Father's Day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the things you've been to us, we find so hard to be to our own children. But I pray that in some measure we might learn from it, that even as we live within our own limitations, within our own sinful lives and bodies, limited by the things we were taught as we grew up and the things that we learned or didn't learn. I pray that still you might enable us to show to our sons and our daughters those things that would enable them to be confident of what we feel and what we believe about them, that they might grow up to be imitators of us because we've had something to imitate, right? Because they saw something desirable, and because, Father, they rejoice to know the relationship that we've had. We find everything so difficult in the family, and we marvel that things within your family are so free and easy and forgiving. Make us that way. May our church see the results of these things. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.